At this particular time, coming up to a gospel mission, it is imperative, it is vitally important that each and every one of us in this meeting that profess to know and love Jesus Christ and profess to be God's people and profess to be converted, it is imperative that we are in the right place with God. In fact, it's vital that in life at all times we are in the right place with God, but coming up to a time of gospel mission, a time whenever God's word will be opened and we're seeking to go into a new territory, and we're praying for our families and our loved ones, and we're praying for the souls of men, and we acknowledge that we need God's blessing, and we profess that we want God's blessing, it is vital, therefore, that as far as we can discern, that we are in the right place with God. Esther, the Jewess, in Esther chapter 4 was addressed by a man of God who said to her, "Perhaps thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And Esther was God's instrument at that juncture in the history of Israel to bring revival and redemption to a nation. In other words, she was in the right place at the right time. We read about God's servant Philip, who was enjoying a great awakening in the city of Samaria, preaching the gospel, receiving a hearing from the people of that city, and there was a great response, and lives were being changed, souls were being converted. But God knew that coming from Jerusalem, in the backside of the desert, there was a man from Ethiopia who had gone to the city of Jerusalem trying to find answers, undoubtedly under conviction of sin, realizing that he was lost, wanting to learn more about God and the way to God, hadn't found the answers amongst the religious crowd, was going to be making his way back through the backside of the desert to his home in Ethiopia. And so God sent Philip, who was obedient to the Lord, and there in the desert, Philip saw that Ethiopian eunuch traveling in his chariot. And because he was in the right place, at the right time, he was able to open the Word of God at Isaiah chapter 53 and show that man the way of life and the way of salvation and lead him in simple childlike faith to the cross. So much can be done for God's kingdom and for precious souls whenever God's people are seeking to be in the right place at the right time with their God. But it is a terrible thing, a tragic thing, for any Christian in relation to God's will for their life to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. It might be within our families. And we need to ask ourselves tonight, each and every one of us that has got a family, am I in the right place at the right time, before God, as far as my family is concerned? Those of us who have got an influence in the workplace, in your relationship with God, are you in the right place at the right time? In your family, in your community, even in the church here tonight, are you in the right place at the right time with God? In your service for God, in your witness for Christ, are you in the right place at the right time? More importantly, in your walk with God, in your relationship with Christ, where art thou tonight? Are you in the right place with God at the right time with God? Well, I want tonight to look very simply at seven men of God. Not seven sinful men, seven ungodly, unregenerate men, but seven men who knew God and had wonderful experiences with God and of God, and many of them did great things for God, but at certain junctures in their life, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, not in the right place with God or doing the right thing for God, and they lost out. for a season in their experience with God. And oftentimes it had a detrimental effect upon those around them. You see, the Bible says that no man liveth unto himself. No man is an island. Whenever Peter backslid, he said, I go a-fishing. And he didn't invite the other disciples to go with him. But nevertheless, some of them said, we also go with thee. You say tonight, it doesn't really matter where I am with God, whether I'm in the right place at the right time or the wrong place at the wrong time. I live to myself, I die to myself. It'll not affect anybody else. It will. It will. Especially at this time of gospel mission and gospel opportunity. God's people can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I want tonight to look first of all at Adam, the first man. Adam, the first man. You'll notice here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, Adam was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was in the wrong place. It says in verse number 8, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Adam was in the wrong place. He should have been in fellowship with God. And then whenever he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day, where was Adam? Was he in the right place with God? No, he was in the wrong place. As far as his relationship with God was concerned, he was seeking to hide himself from the presence of God behind one of the great trees in the Garden of Eden. He was in the wrong place, not only geographically, but also spiritually and mentally and relationally. He was in the wrong place. He thought that he could hide from God. He thought whenever he ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that his eyes would be opened. But the reality is, the opposite thing happened. His eyes were open to see his shame and his nakedness, but his eyes were now closed as to who God really was. He thought that he could hide from God, but he forgot that God was omniscient. God knew where Adam was, and God is also omnipresent. And even though Adam thought he was hiding from God, God was still there. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light round about me. And Adam thought that he could hide in the darkness of the undergrowth in the Garden of Eden, and yet God even was there. And maybe tonight you think, I can hide from God. I can hide my sin from God, and I can just go along with the flow, and I can pretend that nothing is wrong, and I can cover myself and cover my shame. But God is there. You cannot hide from God. That's where Adam was. Then we need to ask, how did he get there? Why did he get there? Why was Adam hiding from the presence of God? Well, it was simply because of disobedience, guilt, and shame. You see, in the life of a Christian, in the life of a child of God, where there's disobedience and sin that is not repented of and confessed, undoubtedly, if you're a true child of God, there will be guilt. And if that guilt is not confessed and dealt with, then there will be shame and there will be a seeking to get away from the presence of God. And friends, tonight there are empty pews in our churches across the land. There are empty pews in this church tonight, God's people, some of them. And because they know that they are not in the right place with God, no longer are they found in the place of prayer. No longer are they found in a gospel service. No longer are they found in the work of God, and they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Can I challenge you tonight? Are you hiding from God because of guilt, shame, or disobedience? It was the wrong place. But it was also the wrong time, because back there in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse number 5, before the fall of man in the garden, God had work for Adam to do. It says in chapter 2 and verse number 5, at the end of the verse, there was not a man to till or to cultivate the ground. And so God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And one of Adam's jobs was to till the ground in the Garden of Eden. But now he's no longer tilling the ground, he's hiding from the presence of God. And now that the world has fallen, Adam's workload is going to greatly increase, and there's more work to be done. Tells us in chapter 3, verse 17 through to 19, that the ground is cursed. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles and briars and all sorts of things. And by the sweat of his brow, Adam's going to have to eke out a living. And so we might say Adam is in the wrong place, hiding behind a tree. And he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, because there was work to be done, and Adam is no longer doing the work that God has called him to do. He's no longer tilling the ground. And friends, tonight in this town, in this church, in this community, in this triangle area, there's work to be done. Great work to be done that God has called us to. You see, faith without works is dead. And maybe tonight you're no longer putting your hand to the plow or your shoulder to the wheel, and you're no longer breaking up the ground by prayer, by witnessing, evangelism, and godly living. And tonight, are you in the wrong place at the wrong time? Adam, the first man, was in the wrong place at the wrong time. There was work to be done, and it wasn't being done. And then if you turn over a few pages to Genesis chapter 12, we've got Abraham. Or Abram, the great patriarch, who after being called from the Ur of the Chaldees was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Look at verse number 10 of Genesis chapter 12. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram, look at the words, went down. Not just geographically, but also with regards to his relationship with God. There was a famine in the land. Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Abram was in the wrong place. Where was he? He was in Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is a type of the devil, the god of this world. And God had called his ancient people, the Hebrew people, out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. And here, long before that, we see Abram going down into Egypt. He never once, we see, prayed about it, sought God about it, asked God for counsel, for guidance, and for direction. He was in the wrong place. He was in Egypt. And it was the wrong time. But you say tonight, how did he get there? Why did he go to Egypt? Well, it says in verse number 12, he went down to Egypt to sojourn there. He didn't maybe intend to stay all that long, just a week or two, a month or two at the most, just to sojourn there, because there was a famine in the land. He thinks this is a safe move. This is the right move. There's a famine where I am now. If I go down into Egypt, there's no famine there. My family will be better off in Egypt while there's a famine in the place where I presently am now. And friends, tonight there's a famine in our land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And because we're living in days of barrenness, and we're not living in days of revival, and the tide is out, many people who should know better are leaving the place where they should be and the place where they ought to be heading to, and they're drawing out of the work of God and drawing out of fellowship with God's people, and they're seeking to sojourn in bypath meadows, and they find themselves in the wrong place. seems perhaps like the right move. But the Bible says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And one of the tragic things about the Church of Christ in our day, living in this day of barrenness, many are looking to the world and looking to Egypt for help. Bring the world into the church and maybe it'll sort out the famine. And then whenever blessing comes back, we can get out of Egypt again and lead the people the right way. And it's just a quick fix for a spiritual problem. He was in the wrong place, but it was also the wrong time, because there was land to be possessed. Adam was in the wrong place at the wrong time because there was ground to be tilled. Abram was in the wrong place at the wrong time because there was ground to be possessed. Chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy house, or thy father's house, and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee. And the Bible tells us that Abraham obeyed God. Verse number 4 and verse number 5. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. Verse number 6. He took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance. And then they came into the land of Canaan and they began to journey. And Abram's making progress. He's going in the right direction. He's living a life of obedience. And then this famine comes and he goes down to Egypt. And all the while we're in Egypt, there was no spiritual progress for Abram or for his family. And yet all the while there was ground to be possessed. Can I ask you tonight, are you making spiritual progress? Are you pressing on the upward way, new heights gaining every day? Or are you at stalemate tonight? Well, there's ground to be possessed in our land for Christ, in our community, in Port Stewart, in your family. Can we rest content whenever we have got children and loved ones that are outside of Christ? And yet we go down to the world and we sojourn there for a while and we just intend maybe to take a few weeks out, and yet weeks turn to months and the months turn to years. And whenever we look back and see where we should be, we discover we're not there and we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Then somebody else who was in the wrong place at the wrong time was Lot. Just over again, a page perhaps in your Bible, chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, verse number 12. Genesis 14, verse number 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You see, Lot was in the wrong place. Where was he? Well, very simply, he dwelt in Sodom. And the scriptures tell us in chapter 15, or chapter 13, and verse number 13, that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot couldn't have been in a more sinful city. Was he there as a missionary? No. Was he there as evangelist? No. Was he there to preach the word of God to the people and show them the way of righteousness? No, he was in the wrong place. Again, like Abram before him, he never prayed. He never sought counsel at the hand of God. He never sought God's face. He made a decision on the backdrop of a dispute within the family that he would pitch his tent toward Sodom. And yet a chapter later, not only is his tent toward Sodom, but Lot is sitting in the very gate of Sodom itself. Chapter 13 records in verse number 6 that there was a terrible strife. Verse 7, a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And there's been a dispute. There's been a trial within the family, within a group of believers. And it was seen even before the ungodly. It says that while there was this strife between Abraham and Lot, that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And the world looked on and they saw this strife and they saw this disunity amongst a family of believers. And such was the strife that they had to part company. And without prayer, without seeking the face of God, Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom. Never intended ever to be in it. But lo and behold, by the time you get to chapter 14, there he is with his wife, his daughters, his sons-in-law, and they're living in the city of Sodom itself. And so you see how sin got him far, far away from the place where he should be, and Lot, the prodigal father, was in the wrong place, but it was also the wrong time. Why was it the wrong time? Because there was a family to be won. Lot had a wife. Lot had daughters. Then those daughters got married and they married sons-in-law, and Lot had a relatively large family. We know that he had at least 3 or 4 daughters because he had sons-in-law, so at least 2 of his daughters were married. And then coming out of Sodom, he came out with 2 daughters. So 2 were still single. And then there was his wife and the whole family. And he was responsible for them. Fathers, tonight in the meeting, I'm speaking to myself, we are responsible for our families. And the tragic thing about Lot, he's not leading them by example. He's not leading them by example. And ultimately, it was the ruination of his family. Some of them perished in Sodom. His wife was turned into a pillar of salt. The 2 daughters that come out with him got their father drunk, looked on his nakedness, lay with their father, and it could all be traced back to this decision made by Lot on the spur of the moment to pitch his tent toward the wrong place at the wrong time. I remember a little church that I was involved in Australia. There was a family that had been involved in the church, like many churches years before. Things had happened, discouragement had set in, a little bit of strife and different things. And this lady, who was undoubtedly a Christian, Sunday school teacher, attended the prayer meetings, something happened, and she said to a friend of hers, "From now on, I'm putting my family before God. Family's going to come first. My life's going to come first. I've done these things for God. It hasn't worked out the way I wanted to. From now on, I'm putting God first." And from that moment, the family just began to fall apart. And I don't know where she is with the Lord tonight, but at that moment in her life, she was in the wrong place, at the wrong time. Because there was a family to be won. Adam the first man in the wrong place at the wrong time. Abraham the great patriarch in the wrong place at the wrong time. Lot the prodigal father in the wrong place at the wrong time. David the shepherd king in the wrong place at the wrong time. If you turn over now to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And you look at the second verse of the chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 2. David, the man after God's own heart, the shepherd king, in the wrong place at the wrong time. You ask tonight, well, where was he? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, the text says, David arose from off his bed. That indicates that somehow he'd been sleeping or relaxing, and walked upon the roof of the king's house. You say, well, what's wrong with that? How can that be the wrong place? He's in his own bed. He's in his own house. He's in the wrong place because David should have been on the battlefield. Verse 1, and it came to pass after the year expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle. That was the time whenever the king should have been in the battlefield. But he's not on the battlefield, he's in his bed. And then he rises up from his bed and he finds himself in the wrong place. He looks across the street, sees a woman bathing. Her name's Bathsheba. She's married to a fellow called Uriah. He looks at her. She's naked. He lusts after her. He calls for her to come to him. He lies with her. She falls pregnant. He arranges for the death of her husband. And his whole family just gets rent asunder from that moment on. Because he was in the wrong place. Even as a man of God. You say, how did he get there? Well, it was just simply because he didn't feel like going out to war. He knew this was the time for battle. There were battles to be fought, but David no longer, for some reason, wants to fight any more battles. Let's just take it easy. Let's let other people go out and fight the battles. After all, I've been fighting battles long enough. There's younger men, they're more maybe anxious and zealous to get out and get a few colours and a few medals and a few feathers in their cap. I can sit back and relax while other people go to the battle. Moses said to the children of Israel in his day, in Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 6, "Shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here?" Friends, David was in the wrong place and it was the wrong time because there were battles to be fought. If David had been involved in this battle that needed to be fought and won, he wouldn't have been in his bed, he wouldn't have been on the roof of his house, he wouldn't have seen that woman across the street, he wouldn't have lay with her, and his family wouldn't have been destroyed. And friends, tonight there are battles to be fought. If we don't keep busy for the Lord, battling on in the battle of faith and fighting the good fight of faith and daily taking up the armor of God and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and all the rest of the armor, you can rest assured that the devil will find work for idle hands. One of the great problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today is idleness. Now, it's important to come apart and rest a while. It's important to have your Sabbaths and your day of rest. It's important to spend time with your family, but so often we become so accustomed to that that our whole spiritual aspect of living is virtually always a time of rest, and we no longer want to fight battles for Christ. Many young men have fallen into the snare of lust because they haven't engaged in the battle of prayer. They haven't lifted the sword of the Spirit. And they've just temporarily sat back and relaxed, and then an image or a voice or something they have seen and desired has come into their life like a flood. And in a moment, their testimony for Christ has been destroyed. Friends, tonight there are battles to be fought for God's kingdom in this community and in this mission. But maybe tonight you're not going to fight in the battle because, like David, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And then if you go on a little bit further throughout the Old Testament, you come to Elijah, the prophet of fire, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 4. Elijah, the prophet of fire, was in the wrong place at the wrong time. You say tonight, well, where was he? Chapter 19, verse number 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." He was under a juniper tree, and that was the wrong place for Elijah. He was discouraged, and we can all understand discouragement in the Christian life. He was depressed, and the best of men and the best of Christian women can become discouraged and cast down and depressed. And he requested for himself that he might die, and he prayed to that end, and it's a very real temptation to feel like that as well. But friends, tonight, that was the wrong place for Elijah. You say tonight or ask tonight, how did he get there? How did he get to the wrong place? Well, the previous chapter records one of the great spiritual highs in Elijah's life. A great showdown on Mount Carmel. Hundreds of prophets of Baal. An altar erected. A bullock divided, placed upon the altar. And the challenge given out, "Call upon your gods, prophets of Baal, that he might send fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice." And this went on all day. And then in the evening tide, Elijah called upon the God of Israel, and the fire of heaven fell and consumed the sacrifice. And it was a wonderful spiritual victory. But C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Excess joys in the Christian life often have to be paid for by subsequent depression." And after that great victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah went to the top of the mountain and saw a little cloud the size of a man's hand and was full of joy and gladness and says there's a sound of abundance of rain. And then he ran before the chariot and got to the house of Ahab, and by the time he got there, he was spiritually mentally, emotionally, and physically exhausted. And then we read in chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, or chapter 19, sorry, verses 2 and 3, that Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. And to paraphrase the message that was given, it said, "Elijah, them fellows that you beheaded yesterday, I'm making it my job that you're going to be just like one of them, and I'm going to behead you as well." And because of this spiritual, emotional, physical, and mental exhaustion, he listened to the lies of Jezebel, momentarily got his eyes off the protecting hand of Jehovah, and fell into this place of depression, discouragement, and thoughts of suicide. And sometimes, whenever we are tired and weary, and we're not sleeping enough at nights, and we're not going to bed early enough, and we're maybe sitting up to all hours and getting up early and burning the candle at both ends, and we're not waiting upon the Lord, and we're spiritually tired, emotionally tired, mentally tired, physically tired, the devil comes in like a flood and launches his fiery darts, and we find ourselves in the wrong place with God. You say tonight, "Well, why was it the wrong time?" It was the wrong time because there was a nation that needed to be turned. Now, for years, the nation of Israel had been straddling the fence. Chapter 18, 21, Elijah threw out a challenge and said to the nation, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, if Jehovah be God, serve him. But if Baal, then serve him. But whatever you do, don't sit in the fence. Don't insult God by sitting in the fence and saying that you can't decide. Either serve one or serve the other." God had revealed his power upon Mount Carmel. The fire of God had fallen. Then the people fell, and then the rain fell, and the nation now was ripe for revival. False religion had been dealt a death blow, and while the nation was ripe for revival, Elijah bottled, and Elijah ran, and Elijah hid and sat under a juniper tree. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And folks, tonight, if we are not burdened for revival, and we're not crying on to God for an awakening in our land and nation, I would submit to you that we're in the wrong place with God. And it's the wrong time to sit under a juniper tree while our nation needs to be turned onto righteousness. And that can begin whenever God prospers his word in a particular community. Then there's the sixth man of God who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And that was God's servant Jonah, the reluctant missionary. The reluctant missionary, Jonah, chapter number 1. You say, "Well, where was Jonah?" Well, chapter number 1, verse number 17 of the wonderful little prophecy of Jonah. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Not a very nice place to be, I'm sure. Dark, probably extremely hot, very stuffy, very smelly. You say, "I don't believe it for a minute. Man swallowed by a fish. Surely that can't happen." Well, God is almighty, and with God all things can happen. But did you know that in 1891, off the coast of the Falkland Islands, there was a little whaling vessel called the Star of the East. They spotted a sperm whale not that far away from the ship, and they tried to harpoon it, and they failed. In the process of doing that, the whale hit the vessel. Some of the men were thrown overboard. One man drowned. Others were lifted out of the water. But one man, a man by the name of James Bartley, wasn't to be found anywhere. And they couldn't understand this. They just thought he must have drowned and sunk to the bottom of the ocean. But after a day, the same whale was spotted again and was harpooned. And they harpooned the whale and they brought it to the side of the boat where they killed it, and they took out its stomach on the boat. And inside the stomach of the whale was James Bartley. He was still alive. and his skin had been bleached yellow by the stomach acids of that whale. And that is a historical fact, verified in newspapers of that particular day and verified down through the years. And this man was a real life Jonah. And here in the book of Jonah, we have Jonah himself in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the fish. You say, how did he get there? What happened that this man of God, this reluctant missionary, this reluctant prophet, would end up in the belly of a beast like that? Well, he was called to be a missionary, a preacher, an evangelist to the great city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the most wicked cities in the world at that time. One of the greatest cities in the world at that time, and one of the most anti-Semitic cities in the world at that particular time. Historians tell us that the inhabitants of Nineveh and Assyria would have took Jewish people captive, boiled them in pots of oil, and skinned them alive, and torn them asunder. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Not because he was afraid of them, but just because he didn't love them. And he didn't want God to have mercy on them. Jonah wanted them to die and be burned in hell for God's eternity. He acknowledges this in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I fled unto Tarshish. Why? Because I knew that thou wert a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So he went the other way. And he got into a ship. And God sent out a storm. He shouldn't have been in that ship. And then he got cast overboard. And because God loved Jonah and God loved the people of Nineveh, he prepared this great fish. And the great fish swallowed up Jonah. You say tonight, well, yes, he was in the wrong place, but why was it the wrong time? He was in the wrong place at the wrong time because there were souls in Nineveh that needed to be saved. And God had called him to go and win those souls and reach those souls and preach to those souls. And if he had obeyed God, he wouldn't have been in the belly of the whale. Now, friends, tonight, God has called us in some way, each and every one of us, to do something for God and something for Christ. He mightn't have called you to be a missionary. He mightn't have called you to be a preacher. But surely, if you're a Christian at all, God has called you to do something. And the great purpose of God on this earth is the salvation of the lost. Whenever Joseph, at the end of his life's experience, confronted his brethren and looked back over all of the ill that had happened to him, being cast into a pit, thrown into slavery, thrown into a prison cell, enduring the famine in the land, he looked at his brothers and says, as for you, you meant it unto evil. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that as it is this day, to save much people alive. God's purpose for Joseph was the salvation of people in Egypt and people in Israel. And God's purpose in your life and mine is that somehow we might be a link in a chain somewhere along the line to bringing a precious soul to Christ. W.P. Nicholson said, oh, that we had rather not live than to live and not see souls won to Jesus Christ. William Booth said, go for souls and go for the worst. John Wesley says, we have one business on God's earth, and it's the salvation of souls. David Brainerd said, I cared not where I lived, nor what hardships I went through, so that I might but gain souls unto Christ. William Chalmers Burns said, can you not hear it? The tramp of Christless feet on their way to hell. And there are souls to be won. It's time to reach them. But do I speak to somebody tonight and you're in the wrong place at the wrong time? And all the while there are souls to be won. And then the seventh man that we come to tonight who was in the wrong place at the wrong time was Peter, the bold disciple. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 55. Luke 22 and verse number 55. Adam, the first man, in the wrong place at the wrong time because there was ground to be tilled. Abram, the great patriarch, in the wrong place at the wrong time because there was land to be possessed. Lot, the prodigal father, in the wrong place at the wrong time because there was a family that needed to be won. David, the shepherd king, in the wrong place at the wrong time because there were battles that needed to be fought. Elijah, the prophet of fire, in the wrong place at the wrong time because there was a nation that needed to be turned. Jonah, the reluctant missionary, in the wrong place at the wrong time because there were souls that needed to be saved. And then Peter, the bold disciple, in the wrong place at the wrong time because there was a cross that needed to be borne. Look at what it says, Luke 22, verse number 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Abram went down. Jonah went down. Peter sat down. He was in the wrong place. Where was he? He was sitting at this fire. Who had kindled the fire? The enemies of Christ and the enemies of the cross. Why had they kindled the fire? Well, why do you kindle any fire? Because it's cold. And yet, just a few moments before, maybe an hour or so before, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, that same cold night, had sweat great drops of blood for the souls of his people. It wasn't a warm night whenever Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples huddled themselves together. Peter was willing to risk his life that he might warm himself at this fire. And here's Christ, and he's sweating in the place of prayer for people like Peter. You say, how did he get to that place? Why was Peter in the wrong place? All that had gone on in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ had given him words of warning. Chapter 22 and verse number 31. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat. He didn't take Christ's words seriously. Then the second thing is, he didn't rise to the challenge of prayer. Verse number 40. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then in verse number 54, Peter followed the Lord afar off. Do you see the trend here? Christ is speaking, but it doesn't register in Peter's mind and heart. Christ challenges him to pray. He doesn't rise to the challenge. He begins to follow Christ afar off. Now he's still following Christ. He can acknowledge that. People would acknowledge that as well. He's still following Christ. He's still got his eyes on the Lord. But there's just a little bit of distance now. He's no longer really praying or hanging on God's word, but he's still following afar off. And then after that, he's sitting at this fire. No longer following. No longer praying. No longer watching, no longer listening. He's sitting at this fire, and it was the wrong time because there was a cross to be borne. Within the next 24 hours, our Savior would go to Golgotha. He would bear his cross, and by and large, with the exception of that stranger that was willing to carry the cross, they compelled it to carry. By and large, Christ bore that cross alone. And Peter, the bold disciple, had promised to bear that cross. The Lord had said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And later on, Peter had said, Lord, I am willing to go with you even to death. I'm willing to bear the cross. And he should have been bearing the cross. But momentarily, Peter left that cross down and he sat down and then, with the most foul language, denies that he even knows the Lord. And the same night before the night is through, goes out and weeps bitterly. Bitterly. They ask you tonight, where art thou? Are you in the right place at the right time, like Esther and Philip and so many others? But are you in the wrong place at the wrong time, while there's ground to be tilled, land to be possessed, families to be won, battles to be fought, a nation to be turned, souls to be saved, and a cross to be borne? Where art thou? You say, well, I acknowledge tonight that I am not in the right place with God. Well, if that's the case, I think God would ask you another question, the question that he asked to Elijah. What doest thou here? Why are you in the place that you're in tonight? And you confess, acknowledge, I've got my eyes off the Lord. I've got discouraged. I've took a few knocks. There's been a bit of strife, whatever it is. And I'm in the wrong place, and it's the wrong time. You say tonight, well, what should I do? Well, what did Abram do after Genesis chapter 12, verse number 10? Chapter 13, verse 1 says, Abram went up out of Egypt. Verse number 3 says, and he went on in his journeys from the south even to Bethel, the house of the Lord, on to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, the place where he first put his roots down in his relationship with God. And then, verse number 4, onto the place of the altar. What's the altar signify? Sacrifice and prayer. And ultimately the cross. So Abram realized I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm going to go back up. I'm going to retrace my steps and humble myself and get back to the house of God, back to the place of prayer, back to the place of surrender, back to the place where the Lamb was first slain. And that's where we all need to be tonight. That's the right place for the child of God. Neath the shadow of Calvary's cross, where our blessed Lamb shed his blood, the place of prayer and the place of consecration. Maybe you have to rebuild an altar in your life and get back to God and be in the right place at the right time for these weeks of gospel mission. And not just for these weeks, but for all of the weeks and years that God in his will may choose to give us. May as a church we be a people who are in the right place at the right time.